The Old Testament reading for this third Sunday in Lent is from Exodus chapter 17. All the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water. And the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the quarreling of the people of Israel, and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord amongst us or not?" This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from Romans chapter 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
We rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 4th chapter. Jesus came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the 6th hour. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that's saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and the one that you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father? You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace to you and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It's been an interesting week. If you came for a plague sermon, honestly, I put my best thoughts in that pastoral letter that I emailed out. I've printed some paper copies, as we said, if you didn't get it from that method. But there's one part of that letter's meditation that I think is also brought up in today's gospel in a slightly different way in the Old Testament reading that's worth pondering further. And that's the effect of something moving from the hazy background of life to being sharply in focus. What the coronavirus does for many in our society is bring the specter of death out of the someday background and into the today time frame. And that is often the case when God decides to act. Things can be blithely, even pleasantly chugging along, and then the really real asserts itself. And the question is, how do we act in that moment? Do we do everything we can to shove it back into the background? Or do we seek to know the will of God and let him into our lives? John 4, verses 5 through 15 are the first half of the story. And if you know anything about the Bible, they set up as what we would call a romantic comedy. Jesus in a rom-com. If you think I'm trying to put one over on you, Genesis 24 has Abraham's servant meeting Rebecca at a well on a mission to find a bride for Isaac. The Bible's seven brides for seven brothers. Genesis 29, Jacob meets Rachel at a well, performs a bunch of feats of Hercules, and the rest of the 14-year story plays out. And even Moses, fleeing from the Egyptians, sits down by a well in Midian and meets the seven daughters of Jethro, including Zipporah, his future wife. The well scene is the meet cute of ancient Israel. So Jesus is in the middle of meeting cute this Samaritan woman. Give me a drink. And she, it being noon and not sure of this pickup line, replies, how is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a Samaritan? But Jesus isn't letting this go. Now, you can say I'm being a little sacrilegious, but imagine it in a bit of a flirty way. If you knew the gift of God, who it was talking to, he'd give you the living one. So now, this woman, maybe figuring out that he isn't a real threat, plays along a bit, or maybe is just what any self-respecting girl would give to that overconfident frat guy. Sir, you seem to have nothing to draw with. Where are you going to get living water. But we, the listener or reader, know more. We know who Jesus is. We know that this living water he's talking about, she doesn't. And I tend to think that Jesus loves the irony a bit. God has a sense of humor, something for us to remember in times of trouble and stress. Jesus, taking the neg, seems to roll with it as any good rom-com would. Hey, don't knock it till you've tried it. Or, I think you can read his response that way. Everyone who drinks of this water is going to be thirsty again. But who drinks of the water I give? Now remember what real irony is. It's a state of affairs where the full significance of the character's words are known to the audience, but not to the character. Or a state of affairs that is deliberately contrary to expectations. We know that Jesus is not trying to pick up this woman, at least not in the rom-com sense of that word. But maybe he's trying to pick her up in another way. We know the full significance of Jesus' words. The water of life, being the word of God, literally mixed with those waters of baptism. But she just hears that overconfident frat boy, "Oh, sir, please give me this living water so that I will never have to come back here." And this is the moment of that switch. The moment that what has really been going on in the background that's been blurry is brought forward. Go call your husband. Not part of a pickup line script. If you are hanging out at Wells at noon, you probably don't much care about marital status. But anyway, I have no husband. And then she meets the truth, as in the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is often called the prophet, priest, and king, and the role of the prophet is to tell the truth. You've had five husbands. And the man you have now is not your husband. You speak the truth. Jesus, in this prophetic role, always sneaks up on us and lays the truth on us. Something that we've been ignoring, something that we don't want to see, something that's right in front of us, but we've blurred out the background, used the iPhone to bokeh it, some pet sin, some Lazarus at our gate that we walk by every morning without even giving table scraps to, some disconnect between who we are and who we imagine we see in the mirror. Jesus, the prophet, tells us the truth. And I want us to really dig for a second into the word. The Samaritan woman here was being told the gospel, given the living water, but could not hear it. She lacked the truth to hear the gospel in its fullness. Salvation is from the Jews. So to her, it sounds like some stupid rom-com routine. Love wins. Or worse, when she was not ready to hear it. But then Jesus, the prophet, says the words that sure hurt. Just like the law often hurts us. Just like confronting those pet sins, or coming out of the wilderness of sin, or seeing our true reflection in God's perfect mirror hurts. But that moment of truth is also the moment of decision. We can deny it. The Ten Commandments are just some heteronormative patriarchal power play, or some other lingo. Every generation has their own. It's just your truth. We can get mad at the messenger. You can't say that. Who do you think you are? Get out of here. You're canceled. Prophets get killed, usually in Jerusalem. We can walk away from that moment of truth and just hope it goes back into that fuzzy background. Don Draper's line, "You'll be amazed at how soon it never happened," was a deep truth of that television show. There's so much that we can shove into the background. Or when we come face to face with the truth, when all of the artifice drops away, when the mirrors stop lying, when the universe is holding its intervention with us, when it feels like the clock has stopped because you're no longer in TikTok time, but you're in real time. When you're there, you can take the line from the Samaritan woman, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." And you can inquire in that moment what the Lord wants. "Our fathers said on this mountain, you being the Jews say in Jerusalem." Okay, truth, tell me the way. Speak, for your servant is listening. So, what have we been shoving into the blurry background? I think it's pretty clear that this virus is producing an extended encounter with the truth. Things are being called to a halt for a reason. And there are lots of potential truths. We tend to think that we've got the four horsemen of the apocalypse safely corralled in the Middle East, so much so that not even a migrant crisis could force us to see. Surprise, we don't control our environment to that extent. We're not masters of our own fate. How many of us really know our neighbor? Is social distancing really a problem, or is it a mirror on how we live? Is it only a problem not in that we miss their company, but that we miss their utility? We like to complain, to grumble a lot, to expect what we want when we want it. Like the Israelites always complaining to go back to Egypt, to go back to slavery, as if Egypt was a Burger King to get it your way. How quickly they forget it never happened. Slavery. Maybe we're being asked to listen, to hear for a moment, and to trust God's providence. In the same way, our grumbling and our general command of things, there has never been a society as fantastically wealthy as ours. The Sun King of France would have blushed at the manner in which we live. When we suffer, when things are asked of us, we grumble. I know I grumble. But the Apostle Paul says we rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance, and endurance, character, and character, hope. Perhaps we are panicking and so short of hope because we're unwilling to rejoice in our sufferings. Those are collective truths. We each might have our own personal truths that this moment would be a worthy time to ponder. But in pondering the truth, which is tough, we should also not deny ourselves the promise. The Samaritan woman takes in and hears all that the prophet Jesus has to say, and her response back is, I know that the Messiah is coming. The truth is often too much for us, but Jesus is not just the truth, Jesus is also the way. I who speak to you am He. Israel, at those waters of Meribah, questioned, is the Lord amongst us or not? Jesus tells us He most certainly is with us. And not just with those who are strong. In fact, being strong will work against us while we were still weak at the right time. When the clock had stopped and the truth was clear, Christ died for sinners. God showed His love for us when we were weak-willed sinners, when Christ died for us. And Christ has poured into our hearts through those living waters of baptism the Holy Spirit. You have the living water welling up in yourselves. The Lord is with us and He is the way. Don't fear the truth, because the truth produces hope. And hope will never put us to shame. Amen. Thank you.